John chapter 5 this morning. John chapter 5. All right, how do we know the Bible's trustworthy? That's what we've been studying. Can we really trust it? Is it of confianza? How do you say that in English? Do we have confidence in the scriptures? And last week we just started, and we'll review quickly about the larger catechism from Westminster. And remember, that took about 7 years to do the Confession of Faith and the larger catechism, and they have a shorter catechism. And what is a catechism? It's just basically teaching by means of questions and answers. All right. When we think of catechizing, what do you normally think of? The Roman Catholic Church. Well, the idea, when we hear that, it's kind of a sad thing that mostly it's the Roman Catholic Church who just does catechism. But I think that's something that would be very helpful to us, is to work on catechism ourselves, just simple learning by questions and answers. And the Westminster Catechism, that was basically much of a Presbyterian catechism. There's a London Baptist Confession, and that was from, I believe, 1689. That's what most Baptist churches would take as their confession of faith or their catechism. But the Westminster Larger Catechism, in the third question, what is the Word of God? And the answer is, the Holy Scriptures of the Old and New Testaments are the Word of God, the only rule of faith and obedience. And that was the answer. And so you have children or adults who ask the question and they memorize the answer. And they ask the question and memorize the answer. And many catechisms have about, in the larger one, I believe there's about 160 questions. And as you know, when you're a little kid, you can memorize a lot easier than when you're an older kid, right? All of us are older kids. We don't have any old people. We just have older kids. And it's easier to memorize things when you're younger. The fourth question, how does it appear that the Scriptures are the Word of God? And the answer we began to look at last week, the Scriptures manifest themselves to be the Word of God by six things. Number one, by their majesty. By their majesty. The Word of God constantly builds on all the parts and all the pieces that come before it. On their purity. Number two, on the purity of the Scriptures. The Word of the Lord is pure. The commandment of the Lord is clean. And you see a pure and holy God, and what is written is holy and pure. And then number three, by the consent of all the parts. By the consent of all the parts. And remember, we looked at the term last week, the perspicuity of Scripture. Anybody remember what perspicuity means? It refers to clarity, okay? And the perspicuity of Scripture means that we can interpret the Scriptures with the Scripture, okay? So by the consent of all the parts, and people will say, oh, there are so many errors in the Bible. Well, name them. And when you ask them to name them, they can't. I mean, they just hear that, and so it's easy to throw that out there. But the consent of all the parts. Number four, by the scope of the whole, which is to give glory to God. And that's the one we're going to spend a little bit of time on today, and we'll just fill in number five and six here. By their light and power to convince and convert sinners. By their light and power to convince and convert sinners. To comfort and build up believers unto salvation. Lord willing, we'll get to that one next week. Number six, but the Spirit of God. The Spirit of God bearing witness by and with the Scriptures in the heart of man is alone able to fully persuade it that they are the very Word of God. So ultimately, how do we know that the Scriptures are the Word of God? By the Holy Spirit, all right? The internal testimony in the Scriptures, by the Holy Spirit, to our spirit. And therefore, those who worship God must worship Him in spirit, guided by His Spirit, but not ever apart from the truth, all right? Spirit and in truth. So we're on number four then. All right, what is the word, how does it appear that the scriptures are the word of God? By the scope of the whole, which is to give all glory to God. Now, what is the whole point of scripture? What is the whole focus of the scriptures? And the answer, to give God the glory. Now, turn with me here to, did I say John 5? All right, well, I meant John 7. All right, we're going to see John 5 in a moment. John 7. And we're going to read, start in verse 16. And we'll start in verse 14. About the middle of the feast, John 7:14. About the middle of the feast, Jesus went up into the temple and began teaching. The Jews therefore marveled, saying, "How is it that this man has learning when he has never studied?" We have Gamaliel, we have Hillel. That's what they would say, these great teachers of the law. And Jesus was never one of their pupils, one of their students. How old is Jesus at this time in John 7? He's in his 30s, okay? People think, well, Jesus was God, so he knew everything. He didn't have to learn anything. When Jesus was lying in a stable the night that he was born, did he know, was he conscious of the fact, I have come to save these people from their sins? Yes or no? No. He didn't know that. Remember, after Jesus was 12 years old, he was taken up to the temple with his parents, and his parents left after the feast. And where was Jesus? After two or three days, they couldn't find him. They just assumed he was with relatives in the big traveling procession. You know, kids today, if I haven't heard from you in 5 minutes, like, where are you? Didn't have a cell phone. Mom, I'm over here with Aunt so-and-so. So after a number of days, where's Jesus? And they can't find him, so they go back to Jerusalem. Where did they find Jesus? He was in the temple. What was he doing? What? No, he wasn't preaching. He wasn't teaching. He was learning. He was sitting, discussing with the theology professors there in the temple. And he was learning. And remember, it says he went down to his house, and he grew in wisdom and stature and knowledge. All right? So Jesus didn't know everything when he was born. Dan? Actually, that's in Luke 2. Wisdom, stature, favor of God. And that actually happens in Luke 2 after he was... I can't even remember which part that was, but it does say he grew in those things. You remember there was a time when Jesus said, when will these things be, as people asked him, and Jesus said, the coming of the Son of Man, there's only one person who knows it, God the Father, not even the Son, he said. Well, was Jesus not omniscient? Is Jesus omniscient? Does he know everything? Yes, he does. So how could he say, well, not even the Son of Man knows when the return of Christ will be? Jim? All right, he set his glory when he became flesh. He set that glory aside, and that included the voluntary setting aside of some of those attributes. Not that he wasn't, he just refused to exercise all of those. And in his humanity, he was able to say, I'm not even aware right now. I choose to not, in my humanity, not know when the coming of the Son of Man will be. So, what was the point of that? Jess, chapter 7, verse 14. About the middle of the feast, Jesus went up to the temple and began teaching. The Jews therefore marveled, saying, how is it that this man has learning when he's never studied? So Jesus answered them, my teaching is not mine, but his who sent me. Now, what would the people listening think right there? I don't think they'd think blasphemy yet. What would they think? Who sent you? Verse 17, if anyone's will is to do God's will, He will know whether the teaching is from God or whether I'm speaking on my own authority. The one who speaks of his own authority seeks his own glory, but the one who seeks the glory of him who sent him is true, and in him there is no falsehood. All right, that's the key for us there today. Verses 14 through 18. Question on your sheet. How do we know that the scriptures are God's word? How do we know that the scriptures are God's word? What does Jesus say is necessary in John chapter 7? Those verses we just read, what does Jesus say is necessary? Cherish. Follow God's will. All right? What verse is that one in? All right. Verse 17. If anyone's will is to do God's will, he will know whether the teaching is from God or whether I'm speaking on my own authority. What does that mean? If anyone's will is to do God's will, then he'll know. Chad? Delight yourself in the Lord, he will give you the desires of your heart. If you truly want to know God's will, he's going to show you his will. Ed? All right, God's will is that we glorify him, so if we are doing, if we're seeking to glorify him, we're doing his will, okay? And that's the point. How do we know the scriptures are the words of word of God, God's word? So he says, if you are willing, then what? You will. Verse 17, if you're willing, you will. No, all right? K-N-O-W. I'm not saying no, incorrect. If you're willing, you will know. K-N-O-W. How does the will and our intellect relate? How does rebellion then prevent knowing? Who lives in rebellion? Everyone when they come into this world. So if the Holy Spirit were to break someone's will so that he would be yielded to what is true and authoritative, there would be knowing, there would be understanding. Now, your next space. How do you know if someone is authoritative and from God? How do you know if someone is authoritative and from God? Let me ask you first. The world, how do they, people who are outside of Christ, how do they validate that this person is authoritative? What university he went to? Credentials. And they're successful. What do you mean by successful, Coach?
They have a lot of money and prestige and have been good in business.
All right, they've got a lot of money. They've been good in business. Look where they've gotten themselves. Popular. Position.
Power.
Endorsements. Who endorses this person? And really, that's what they were saying. How is it that this man is learning when he's never studied? He doesn't have power. He doesn't have position. He doesn't have any credentials. I mean, he doesn't have a PhD from the school of Gamaliel or Hillel. Where did this guy get all this, the things that he's saying? All right. Well, how do you know if someone is authoritative and from God? And the answer is verse 18. The one who speaks on his own authority, what? All right, the one who speaks on his own authority seeks his own glory. But the one who seeks the glory of him who sent him is true, and in him there is no falsehood. All right, so the answer here, where's the question? How do you know if someone is authoritative and from God? He seeks to glorify God, not himself. Good. Now that was Jesus himself. The one who seeks the glory of the one who sent him, Jesus said, he is true. How do you credit Jesus as true? All right. The scope of his life was to give God glory. Now, Father, glorify your name. Hallowed be your name. And how do you credit the Bible is true? Well, the scope of the Bible is to give glory to God. How does the Bible start out giving glory to God? In the beginning, God created everything. And in creation. And well, how does the Bible go on glorifying God if after creation, these people that God created, they fell into disobedience? So how does God get glory then? He provided in his mercy the way for them to be reconciled to him. And God, man sinned in the fall, and God had to keep his promise. That's part of his glory. The day that you eat of this fruit, you will surely die. And he doesn't lie. And his glory, I will, though, provide a redeemer and one who will crush the head of the serpent. And then throughout the whole of the Old Testament, we see the serpent trying to destroy the seed of this woman. God, from these pagan people, draws out one man, and his name is Abraham. And Abraham has a family, which is a miracle. And he goes on through his life, and they get to be about 70 people in the land of Canaan. And then Satan, there's this huge famine that just threatens to destroy this whole family, which is the family of the seed. And so what does God do then? He provides a deliverer who goes through horrors to get to be the leader, almost the top leader in the country of Egypt, and God uses that to save his people. And enemies come, and God saves his people. And God even sends his people into the land of the enemies to discipline them for their sin. And God brings them back when there's no human hope at all possible. And then in the fullness of time, God sends forth his son. That's the whole scope of the Old Testament. It brings God, who promised the Redeemer, it brings him glory, in spite of all the unglorious things that man does. In Jesus, then, in the New Testament, dwells all the fullness of the Godhead bodily. And at the name of Jesus, every knee will bow of things in heaven and things in earth and things under the earth. And we read at the very end, in the new heavens and the new earth, what is all the glory? There's no light. There's light. There's no sun. There's no moon. There's no stars. Why not? Because the Lamb is all the glory in Emmanuel's land. So the scope of the scriptures is that God gets the glory. Jesus' source for his teaching wasn't himself. It comes from his Father. And that's what he said. And a true perception of the divine nature of Jesus' teaching is granted to those who earnestly desire to do God's will. Verse 18, the one who speaks on his own authority seeks his own glory, but the one who seeks the glory of him who sent him is true, and in him there is no falsehood. Now, there are self-seeking messengers, aren't there? Can you think of any self-seeking messengers today? Now, that makes me think of what we've been studying in 2 Corinthians 4 in the mornings. What have we called those who cast doubt on Paul's apostolic ministry? What did Paul call them? Super apostles, okay? Look with me in 2 Corinthians 11. Just put your finger here and look to 2 Corinthians 11. All right, you have 1 Corinthians and you have 2 Corinthians. This is 2 Corinthians chapter 11. You have a title above chapter 11? Bev? Paul and the False Apostles. Now, we're going to read verses 1 through 6. Paul says, I wish you would bear with me in a little foolishness. Now, he's not being foolish, but he says, this is so ridiculous that I have to bring this to your attention. All right? Do bear with me, for I feel a divine jealousy for you since I betrothed you to one husband, to present you as a pure virgin to Christ. But I am afraid that as the serpent deceived Eve by his cunning, your thoughts will be led astray from a sincere and pure devotion to Christ. For if someone comes and proclaims another Jesus than the one we have proclaimed, or if you receive a different spirit from the one you received, or if you accept a different gospel from the one you accepted, you put up with it readily enough. Indeed, I consider that I am not in the least inferior to these super apostles. Even if I am unskilled in speaking, I am not so in knowledge. Indeed, in every way we have made this plain to you in all things. So, Peter is just almost beside himself again with this church in Corinth. I gave my life to you people, and I gave you the gospel of Jesus Christ, and these super so-called apostles come, and they give you something else, and you're so quickly and so easily drawn away from what the truth is. Now go with me back to John chapter 5. We were in 7. Let's go to John 5 now. And verse 39. We've seen verse 39 earlier in this study. Remember, Jesus comes in and he wasn't giving them a command to search the scriptures, but he's declaring something. You search the scriptures because you think that in them you have eternal life. And it is they that bear witness about me. Yet you refuse to come to me that you may have life. And then why would somebody refuse to come to Jesus? Verse 41. I do not receive glory from people, but I know that you do not have the love of God within you. I have come in my Father's name, and you do not receive me. And this is a terrible indictment of humanity, the next phrase. If another comes in his own name, what? You will receive him. How can you believe when you receive glory from another and do not seek the glory that comes from the only God? Your next question. Why do people, well, I guess we don't have a question written down, do we? No. Why do people receive false teachers? Why do people receive false teachers? A couple weeks ago, a couple of my children and I were watching a program. I can't remember the title of it. It was something like Horror at Jonestown or Tragedy at Jonestown. Remember, Krista, what that was called? No. The title was up in the corner the whole time we were watching this program. How many of you remember that? Not watching the program, but Jonestown. This happened way back when I was a little kid. I was like third or fourth grade. Guy's name was Jim Jones, and he took several hundred people down to South America to the country of Guyana, and he set up this little shanty town, as it were, called Jonestown. And all these people followed Jim Jones, kind of a communal system, and ended up almost every single one of those hundreds of people committed suicide by drinking some kind of a concoction. I mean, you know, that may be where the phrase comes today, just don't drink the Kool-Aid. Was that around before Jonestown? For those of you who are older than I am. The older kids, that's right. The older kids. Just, you see something like that and say, how in the world? Why do people follow people like Jim Jones? Tom? They believe the lies. Heather?
Well, in his case, you know, if you saw some of his preaching early
Okay, he began, I didn't know that. He began with some truth and then he turned that around. Okay? Go ahead. All right, began in a good way, and then went off. And, you know, I think of people like that, and I think of Charles Taz Russell, who grew up in a Christian home. What did he found? Jehovah's Witnesses. And so many people who have begun well and ended terribly. And what ought we to pray when you see things like that? Jim? Father, just guard me, keep me from that, please. John says they went out from us. Those people went out from us. Why? Because they weren't of us. And if they would have been of us, they wouldn't have gone out. Going out means really apostatizing from the faith. It doesn't just mean they left the church. They apostatized from the faith of Jesus Christ. Why do people follow Charles Taz Russell or Jehovah's Witnesses today? That group is so rampant down in Mexico City, in Mexico, all over the country. Why do people follow Joel Osteen? Why do people in some professing Bible churches or even Baptist churches follow their pastors when in some cases those pastors don't preach the gospel? Why did Jesus say people follow false teachers? You receive false teachers because they come in their own name looking for their own glory. And you like it when people look for their own glory. All right, Jesus says, you people in Israel, you like it when people come and they're looking for their own glory as well. You want glory for yourselves. So why would they like it if they have teachers who are looking for their glory? Well, they might think something like this. If this false teacher can get all this glory, then maybe being here, I can get glory too. If you look at false religion, when the religious group is praised, you might not be in the leadership. But when the group is praised, indirectly, what happens? You're part of that group, you're getting some of the glory. You will often hear of Osteen's church on TV or in news clips described as the largest church in the United States. It has about 30,000 members. And you look, and it's like an old basketball arena. What happens if you attend that church then? Alex? You're one of them. I am part of the largest church in the country. And you belong to something, and your belonging to that big thing actually brings you a little bit of glory. And Jesus basically said, I don't know, why don't I have the... there should have been a space there. You follow false teachers who come in their own names because you want the same thing that they want. They want glory, and you want glory, and that's why you follow false teachers. Glory from man. You don't want someone speaking about the God of the Bible. You want people to speak about a God who doesn't exist, but who makes you feel good. You don't want someone exposing the dirt and the evil and the sin in your life. You want to hear that if you can do it if you try hard enough. You want to hear talks about four things that you can do to have success in the Christian life. If you hear talks like that, and then if you follow the four steps, who gets the glory? You do. Do we have another? No, we still don't have a space. All right. Yeah, we do. What am I doing? Okay. Why do people receive, what was the answer? False teachers, according to this verse. And Jesus said, you follow false teachers who come in their own names because you both want the same thing. What do both want? The leaders and the followers. Glory. Glory from man. And then false teachers teach this because they have people who want this. False teachers teach this because they have people who want this. And this is why false teaching is so prevalent today. People want false teachers because in false teaching, you can always get some of the glory for you. Why does Joel Osteen's church have 30,000 members? Well, they like his message. Because his message is not a message of salvation from sin, but it's a salvation from feeling bad. So that you can always feel good about yourself, because no one should ever feel bad about themselves. How does that differ from biblical Christianity? You know, and I think I've told you this before, I want people to feel so bad about their sin that they come to the end of themselves. And they turn to Christ as the only cure for that salvation from their sin. That's my goal. My goal isn't just beat somebody down and leave them there, but my goal is that you will come to the end of yourself. That should be every one of our goals. I want them to feel poor in spirit, because blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom in heaven, of heaven. Poor in spirit, what does that mean? The world would tell you, blessed are the poor. Oh, some poor people may be blessed and some may not be. But Jesus didn't say, blessed are the poor. He said, blessed are the poor in spirit. Those people are spiritually bankrupt and they recognize it. And they're the ones who have the kingdom of heaven. And what was the second beatitude? Blessed are they that mourn, for they shall be comforted. Why do they mourn? Over their sin. And there are probably millions of people in churches in the United States and Mexico who think that that the kingdom of heaven is theirs, and they have never, ever been poor in spirit. There are millions today who have been comforted, but they've never mourned over their sin. And, you know, when it just comes down to you just need to ask Jesus to come into your heart, that's not mourning over sin, or that's not becoming poor in spirit. How can there be churches that even claim to be Bible or Baptist churches? And they also have people who follow false teachers. And the answer is because the churches are focused not on God's glory, but on man's glory. Now go with me to Jeremiah 5. Jeremiah chapter 5. We have another question on your sheet. We'll ask the question first. When those in spiritual leadership lead falsely, when those in spiritual leadership lead falsely and they are prevalent, how do you know the condition of the country? How do you know the condition of the country? And we're going to read verses Jeremiah 5, verses 30 and 31. Jeremiah says, an appalling and horrible thing has happened in the land. Appalling, horrible. Those are two pretty negative terms. Verse 31, the prophets prophesy how? Falsely, and the priests rule at their direction. And what is the sad next phrase? My people love to have it so. But what will you do when the end comes? All right, our question again. When those in spiritual leadership lead falsely and they are prevalent, how do you know the condition of the country? Well, the people are not against that kind of falsehood. But they what? What does it say? Love to have it so. Boy, that's just such a terrible indictment of humanity, isn't it? We think we're this great moral people, moral country, and people love to have it so. with false teaching. There will always be false teaching before the return of Christ, but it is so prevalent. And people who call themselves Christians for 30 or 40 years or 60 years, they often don't know the most basic of Christian doctrines. And they love to have it so. But God's glory makes people feel guilty, and false converts hate to have it so. God's glory shows people their what? Sin? Pride? Self-reliance? And they don't love to have God show them that. And when someone proclaims these truths about God's glory and grace in today's world, often professing Christian people don't want that kind of teacher around. And go back then to John chapter 5. John chapter 5 again. Verse 41. Jesus says, "I do not receive glory from people, but I know that you do not have the love of God within you." How can you believe, or verse 44, I'm sorry. How can you believe when you receive glory from one another and do not seek the glory that comes from the only God? Now, what kind of a question is that? All right. How can you believe when you receive glory from one another and do not seek the glory that comes from the only God? Did Jesus look around expecting people to raise their hand to give an answer? So what do we call that? Rhetorical question. All right. That's a rhetorical question. How can you believe when you receive glory from one another and do not seek the glory that comes from the only God? What is the answer to that rhetorical question? You can't. All right. He says, how can you believe? You can't. You can't believe. And why not? What was the answer that Jesus gave? Why couldn't they believe? All right, you can't believe. Why not? Because you love what? All right, you love human praise. You love human praise. Loving the praise that comes from men is never compatible with praising God. Loving the praise that comes from men is never compatible with glorifying God. And when we seek to faithfully testify of God and Christ in the Scriptures, and then people say, oh, that's not true. All right, if you're faithfully testifying of God and Christ and the Scriptures, and people say that's not true, why do they say that? They don't want to hear it. They don't see any glory for them in what you're saying. Well, there's no possible glory for me in what you're telling me. They're probably thinking, how does this help me? And all false religion gives man the what? The glory. Because they want it that way. They want the glory. And they say what God alone has the right to say. They say, all right, this is what God says, but man wants to say this. I am really ultimately God, and besides me, there is none else. And my glory I will not give to another. Isn't that what, that's what God says, right? And that's what all of us by nature say. My glory I won't give to another. I want the glory. I don't want to give God the glory. So they suppress the truth in unrighteousness. And so the scope of the whole is to give glory to God. And somehow in God's great design, this proves to people that the Scriptures are the truth. Now, man has a consciousness, okay? Man comes into the world with a consciousness that animals don't have. That's part of being made in the image of God. And written on every person's heart is the knowledge of God. God has revealed that to him. There is an all-glorious, all-satisfying being who is God. And when you understand this, you come across a book called the Bible. That's written by this God, and you read it, and there is a click in you that says, this book is written by that God, and I know he exists in my consciousness. He made me with that consciousness. And I have been guilty of offending this God. And here in this Bible, this God reveals himself, and this is true. And again, I've mentioned this several times, but back last year, probably September, October, Dan and I were talking about someone, and you know, we're just saying words. We're not saying today, if you don't believe this, if you don't believe what we're saying here today, meet us over in a room or back in the garage and we're going to shoot you. Just line up and we're going to shoot you if you don't believe this. You have to believe this. We've never said that. And Jesus never said that. And people get so angry. And we're just saying words. Now, again, Jesus was full of